Hello, everyone. I have the privilege of sharing something with you today that I hope is going to bring real hope for people. And already in the songs that we've heard, I felt like it's been building to this message. I know that it's right, and it's really lovely to know that as a family, the Lord's directing us together in the same thing. So hope you feel encouraged. We are going to talk today about hope being revealed. And right, I'll click two. And I'm actually going to unpack. I don't normally do this when I speak, but I thought I actually just have had of recent times, probably a bit of a difficult year really, and a difficult couple of months, but an appreciation for the Bible and the beautiful things that it can unpack and encourage us with. So I wanted just to really sit in one place today and unpack that together, and hopefully the message of hope through the scripture that I've chosen will really encourage each of you. So when we're reading the Bible, I really wanted to also start off by encouraging you guys that when you read the Bible, when you pick up this precious book, you really need to invite Holy Spirit to read it and teach you as you read it. Because we can read this like a book. And Paul was a Pharisee and he was a learned man in the scriptures, but he hated Christians, you know, and he didn't recognize Jesus as the Messiah. And so you can just read this as a book and miss the real heart of God in it. It's possible just to read it academically. We don't want to do that now that we have the Helper, Holy Spirit. So we want to make sure we read the whole the Bible with the Holy Spirit, which doesn't make sense to you because it's not on the slide. What do I have to push? The red, the middle button? Right, we're reading it with the Holy Spirit. We're also looking for the big picture. We're not being so, sometimes it's great to be specific and look for the specific meaning, but we also want to look at the big picture that the Bible's presenting to us and actually enjoy what you read. Sometimes I think you read and you think it's like a really difficult task, but reading the Bible is so beautiful and it brings us so much hope. So we're going to read today, Isaiah 54, and this is, in my Bible, has the heading, The Future Glory of Zion. So Isaiah is going to unpack to us this beautiful idea of something to come, a hopeful future that the Israelites didn't yet experience. And before we read, let's look at and learn a bit about Isaiah. So I was learning about this when I was preparing, and some of these things I didn't necessarily know about Isaiah, but he was a prophet and he wrote these books or these chapters from about 740 to 680 BC or before Jesus' time. So he was particularly influential during the reign of King Hezekiah. And in Isaiah 37, you can learn about King Hezekiah. But he prophesied to the Israelites concerning this king and had a lot to say or a lot of influence in that time. Something you may not know, and I only learnt this when I was preparing, but Isaiah actually died. He died a martyr's death. So the words that he wrote down for us and the things that he wanted to share with us actually cost him his life. And he died actually, there was the sources that I looked up say he was actually sawn in two. And he died a horrible death with a wood saw, yeah, cutting him in two. And he died at the hand of King Manasseh. And there's a reference in Hebrews 11:37 that references a few ways that the disciples or the prophets died, and it's listed there that one of them was sawn in two, and they think it's Isaiah. So he actually died a horrible death to bring us this beautiful message. And the resource that I looked up to, it's not the Bible, it's not specifically mentioned in the Bible, but it's another historic document that was written at the time, says that while they were sawing him in two, he didn't cry, he didn't call out or scream or yell out, but it's listed that he died speaking the words of the Holy Spirit as they were sawing him in two. So he's an amazing man, and he's written some beautiful, encouraging things that we're going to unpack. And he really spoke to the people about this hope, this future hope, because in that time, the Israelites were really, they were having difficult times. That it wasn't like a great time. The Israelites were doing a lot of wicked things, and Isaiah tried to warn them to turn away from those things. He said, God will bring judgment on you. Turn away from these things that you're doing and the hurt that you're bringing on each other. And he spoke about the future of this beautiful hope, that God was going to bring a change. He was going to bring a new hope, something to change and shift what Israel was experiencing. So the message was really the great hope. That was what he was talking about. So if you want to turn to your Bibles with me, and if you don't have a Bible, there are free Bibles that we were given, I think, last year. If you don't have a free Bible, just sing out today and we can really get you one. So follow along with me if you have one, or join with someone next to you, or if you've got it on your phone. So we're looking at Isaiah 54. It says, "Sing, O barren woman, you who never bore a child. Burst into song. Shout for joy, you who were never in labour. Because more are the children of the desolate woman, than of her who has a husband, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent, stretch your tent curtains wide, do not hold back. Lengthen your cords, strengthen your stakes, for you will spread out to the right and to the left. Your descendants will dispossess nations and settle in their desolate cities. Do not be afraid, you will not suffer shame. Do not fear disgrace, you will not be humiliated. You will forget the shame of your youth and remember no more the reproach of your widowhood. For your Maker is your husband, the Lord Almighty is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. He is called the God of all the earth. The Lord will call you back as if you were a wife deserted and distressed in spirit, a wife who married young only to be rejected, says your God. For a brief moment I abandoned you, but with deep compassion I will bring you back. In a surge of anger I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have compassion on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. To me this is like the days of Noah, when I swore that the waters of Noah would never again cover the earth. So now I have sworn not to be angry with you, never to rebuke you again. Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. O afflicted city, lashed by storms and not comforted, I will build you with stones of turquoise, your foundations with sapphires. I will make your battlements of rubies, your gates of sparkling jewels, and all your walls of precious stones. All your sons will be taught by the Lord, and great will be your children's peace. In righteousness you will be established. Tyranny will be far from you. You will have nothing to fear. Terror will be far removed. It will not come near you. If anyone does attack you, it will not be my doing. Whoever attacks you will surrender to you. See, it is I who created the blacksmith who fans the coals into flame and forges a weapon fit for its work. And it is I who've created the destroyer to work havoc. No weapon formed against you will prevail, and you will refute every tongue that accuses you. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and this is their vindication from me, declares the Lord." Isn't that amazing, beautiful scripture that a man spent his life writing down, and he actually died to bring this message to us? So we're going to unpack this and divide this chapter into three main parts. The first, we're going to look at verses 1 to 5 and just talk a little bit about what that first part, what is Isaiah actually really sharing with us in those first five verses? And he really wants us to live or to know this hope that he's calling us to, okay? He talks about in verse 1, it says, Sing, O barren woman, you who never bore a child, burst into song, shout for joy. He's actually asking us to celebrate something that we haven't seen come to pass. He's asking us to live in faith. He's asking us to have hope, even when our current situations look troublesome or they look disappointing or they look maybe terrifying, okay? He's saying, I want you to sing, O barren woman. Now, if he's asking us to do that and he's like, you might ask the question, why? Why, God? Why should I sing? I'm a barren woman. There's no fruit in my life. Maybe I'm sick or this or that, you know? You're in that situation. He is actually saying, he's recognizing that that person's a barren woman, yeah? But he's saying, sing. So you might ask yourself, why, God? That's cruel to do that, maybe, just to ask me to sing. But he's actually not stopping it just, he's not just saying, just sing just because. Just sing, Alan, just sing. Sing in your pitiful circumstances or your horrible circumstances. Just sing. He's not actually saying that. He says sing because why? In verse 5, what is he saying? For your maker is your husband. The Almighty is his name. Isn't that beautiful? God's not trying to play a cruel kind of he's not unkind to us, is he? He's saying, I want you to live in hope. I want you to have faith. But why? Because I'm your provider. I'm the one that's going to give you children. I'm the one that's going to give you fruit, yeah? And so he's saying, I want you to sing. I want you to have hope because I am your provider. I'm the maker of, I'm the Almighty. For the maker, the creator God is your husband. Okay, so he's calling us to live in hope, all right? But God is a loving provider for us. In verse 4, it says, if you have hope in the Lord, he won't put you to shame. So he's also saying, I love you and I'm my kindness is for you. Have hope in me. But he's saying that hope won't just finish as hope, won't just be like, oh, I'm singing, but I'm still got no children ever, ever, ever. He's saying, okay, sing before you see it done, because I'm your provider. And he's saying, I won't let you be put to shame. You won't feel disgrace. You won't feel disappointment, okay? So in verse 4, don't be afraid. You will not suffer shame. Do not fear disgrace. You will not be humiliated. Forget the shame of your youth and remember no more the reproach or the disappointment of your widowhood. So what he's saying again is, look to the future. Look, that was your young, that was your youthful days. That was when you were a widow. Now I'm your husband. I'm your provider. Look to the future. Almighty is my name. Okay? So he's really building in the first 5 verses, sing. Because I'm your God, I'm going to not let you be disappointed, okay? Isn't that amazing? It's beautiful. So he wants us to sing and celebrate before we see things change. In the next section, he's now going to build this idea of our salvation, okay? So we know that we need to have this hope, but the question might be, how is this going to come about, Isaiah? You want us to have hope. We're in our barrenness. We're in our disappointment. You're saying, stir up the hope because I'm going to look after you. But we're not seeing a change, Isaiah. We're stuck in this situation where our enemies are surrounding us. How are we going to see this change? So Isaiah now unpacks, how is this change going to come about? This is our salvation in verse 6 to 10. So it says, he starts off by saying, for the Lord will call you back as if you're a wife deserted and distressed in spirit. A wife who married young only to be rejected, says your God. For a brief moment I abandoned you, but he's saying, I'm calling you back now. I'm going to have compassion on you in verse 8. He's talking about Noah, okay? He's comparing it with Noah because he made a real covenant with the people in Noah's time that he would never again send rain. So he's reminding them, I'm going to bring a new covenant. Okay, so he's platforming, I want you to sing and have hope. I'm bringing a new covenant. I'm bringing my compassion, my everlasting kindness. I'm going to pour out on you. In verse 10, it says that, my unfailing love for you will not be shaken. I'm going to have compassion on you. So he's building, he's stirring up this idea of there's something coming that's going to bring us this hope. It's going to be a defining point, okay? And at the end of this verse, you might even still be asking, but who are you talking about, Isaiah? Because Isaiah actually talks about the servant of the Lord in other chapters. And in chapter 53, actually, he's talked specifically about a person that's coming, okay? So we know that something's coming, that something's going to be shifting, okay? But we might be asking, who are you talking about, Isaiah? Who's maybe going to bring, how is this going to come about? How are you going to restore us to yourself, God? When will this happen, okay? Because we know something's going to happen. The beautiful thing about what he's talking to us about here, when he's saying, for a moment I hid my face from you, he's talking about the people's sin and the separation that they experience between themselves and God. For a moment, God can't look at sin, okay? He can't have a part with sin. He can't be united with sin. And so when the people sin, when we sin, there's a separation between us and God. And he's saying, for a moment, that separation was there. But I'm going to, in verse 10, what does he say? Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed. So he's saying, for a moment, there was a separation between us. But now my unfailing love is going to be poured out on you and you're always going to know the peace, the covenant of peace over your lives. Isn't that a beautiful picture? He's saying, I'm forever, I couldn't look at you, the sin was a problem, but now I'm going to find a way to just pour out my unfailing love on my people and restore peace to them. And you know what? These five little verses from 6 to 10, this is basically the story of Jesus, okay, coming to set right the problems and that separation that we had with God. And we actually, when Isaiah was writing this down and he was talking to people about this, the disciples, 100 years later, were also, they would have had knowledge of Isaiah's writings. And they would have known that within Isaiah's books, talked about this future hope that they were all kind of, what is this future glory of Zion? What's coming, okay? And the disciples walked with Jesus, and as they spent time with Jesus, there was a little inkling, there was a little kind of whisper to people that met Jesus that said to them, hey, actually, this man, he sounds a lot like what he's doing and what he's saying sounds a lot like what Isaiah the prophet talked about. This new change. And bit by bit by bit, as people walked alongside Jesus, they started to see glimpses of, hang on, what's going on here? And they, I should say that at the time, at times too, they had no clue, yeah? They had no clue. But bit by bit by bit, this story of Isaiah was kind of being unpacked in Jesus' time, okay? And I want to share with you an amazing, beautiful passage in Matthew now, that talks about and actually shows hope being revealed, the hope that Isaiah talked about, a demonstration or a revelation of that hope. And it's the transfiguration in Matthew 17. So if you want to read Matthew 17, just verse 1 to 3 says this. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. So here is an illustration of the hope that Isaiah was talking about and preparing people for 150 years. Here is the evidence of the future glory of that restoration between God and his people. Here is realized before these three humble men what Isaiah was prepared to be sawn in two for, to bring the message of hope to people. This is hope being revealed, because in this moment, when it says that Jesus was transfigured, the word transfigured actually means to be changed and completely made, metamorphosis, okay? The Greek word metamorpho, meaning to transform, okay? So in that moment, Jesus transformed into this different figure. He took on a different appearance. In other references, the word transfigured also means to change the outside to match the inside. And so up until this point, Isaiah had laid the foundation of this hope, okay? 150 years before, he didn't actually see Jesus. He didn't live with Jesus. And the disciples meet this person, and Jesus is saying all these kind of weird parables, yeah? Beautiful parables, but they don't get them. You know, Jesus is like, guys, hey, the prodigal son, you know, the prodigal son comes back and the father welcomes him. He runs and welcomes him. And the disciples are like, oh, yeah, but what's the go with that? And Jesus is like, oh, come on. They don't really get it, yeah? But at this point is like the point at which hope is fully revealed. Before their eyes, they actually have the veil taken off Jesus, and Jesus lets those three humble men actually see who he is, and he reveals his identity as Lord God. He actually takes the veil and he says, look, I am God, Emmanuel, come to earth, here I am, the hope of glory, the hope of that future Zion, the person that's going to reunite. He's the servant of the Lord that Isaiah's been talking about. The person that's going to bring you back to God. I'm the picture of God's unfailing love poured out to you. I'm the picture of God's covenant of peace that's now never going to be removed from you. And in that moment, they see that hope that Isaiah's been talking about. They see it revealed, shining. It says in other references, I think in Mark, that he shone like lightning before them. And he also says that he started talking to Elijah in, I think the reference in Mark, because it comes up a couple of times. He started talking to Moses and Elijah about his death, because he died, and it says in Isaiah 53 too, that he was a man that was going to bring the covenant. How did he, of peace, how did he have to bring the covenant of peace? He had to die. And in that moment when he was transfigured before the disciples, he was talking to Moses and Elijah about, maybe it went something like this. Elijah and Moses are like, hey, you ready to do that awesome thing next week or whatever? I'm just making it up. Bear with me, okay? But they're like, hey, Isaiah wrote about 150 years ago. It's about to happen. You're about to do this thing that's forever going to unite God with his people again. You're feeling pretty pumped. And they're having this discussion while he's gloriously displayed as lightning. But that's the reality. All these other prophets had been talking about, and it led up to, Isaiah is one of the oldest books in the Bible. It had led up to this very moment before them. They see it. They realize, oh man, God has come to save us. God has actually come to save us. And so now, the promises of hope that we read about are all realized and true in Jesus. And the point of what I'm trying to make and encourage you today is that actually now, Isaiah wrote about these things and he didn't see Jesus. Jesus has come, and now we live in this. We live in these promises. The reality of these promises are for our life now, because Jesus was transfigured and revealed to be that servant of the Lord that was going to actually bring us back to God. And so now all these beautiful things that Isaiah is saying, he's saying, O afflicted city, I'm going to build you up with sapphires and rubies. You're going to be strong. Nothing's going to shake you. Tyranny will be far from you. You'll have nothing to fear. Terror will be removed from you. If anyone attacks you, it's not going to be by my doing. I'm going to give you authority to actually say that, to declare that your enemies need to surrender to you. That's what it says in verse 15. Okay, he's saying no weapon formed against you will ever prosper. Your enemies are not going to actually cut you down anymore. Israel was surrounded by, I think, the Assyrians or something. Anyway, just different enemies. And they were then exiled into Babylonia because they didn't actually listen to Isaiah at all. In the later chapters of Isaiah, they actually were captured by people and they experienced all this stuff. But what Isaiah was saying is, look to the future, because I'm going to bring you to a place where no longer you have to be defeated by your enemies. You're going to have hope everlasting. And maybe it didn't necessarily look physical all the time. I'm not saying life's going to be always easy, but there is an incredible hope that we get to live in and experience because Jesus has actually come now. And now we live in the reality of those promises because Jesus did actually come and he revealed himself to be that man that was going to restore us to himself through a bloody and terrible death. So this is the great hope that Isaiah is talking about. So the only thing that we're left to do is to sing and to burst into song. And as the band comes back up, I want you, my message today is really just to, I feel like some people may need hope, an injection of hope into their life. Into their lives. And I know that life can be hard and we walk through stuff that sometimes we look at the world, and this is a truth about my life recently. Sometimes I look at the world and I think, it doesn't look great, God. It looks hard. It looks like people hurting themselves. It looks like people, like young people making decisions that hurt other people. It looks like families, impacting other people. And just looks like, we all know what it looks like, don't we? It looks like shocking stuff, And sometimes it weighs upon our shoulders, all these things. But God actually calls us to live in hope, doesn't he? And why? Because the Lord, the maker of heavens, is our husband, okay? If we feel like there's barrenness in our life, apologise for all the blokes that maybe are trying to struggle with that picture, but it was Isaiah that wrote it down, so you have to get over it. But if you feel barren or you feel like you're lacking in your life, he's saying, I want you to actually live in hope, even when you don't see it change right away. I want you to live in hope, but why? Because God has sent Jesus to save us. He has actually said, it says the heritage of the servants of the Lord is that we can declare our enemies to surrender to us. We can shout at our enemies and say, that's not true. I have a covenant of peace on my life. God loves me. I don't need to feel ashamed or feel separated from him any longer. Because what God set in place, okay, was that everlasting kindness and unfailing love that he was going to establish on his people. And for hundreds of years, he was actually looking to that moment and he was loving. He was loving the fact that he's like, all this stuff that you see and that you get like bogged down by, I'm going to change it. Like I'm going to find a way. And it was this big picture story throughout the Bible leading up to Jesus. And on that day when those three men were standing on that mountain and they saw him shining like lightning, they knew God's done it. God's come to earth to save us. And so now we live in this hope, and it's not that our life is just rosy. Yes, everything's great, It's not that at all, but maybe it is. Things might still look hard, but we've got to have a hope. When we come here and meet, what are we doing unless we really recognize God has come to earth? God came to earth and he died. He died a terrible death. Emmanuel, God with us. He shone like the sun. Those three men definitely knew. There would have been no questions asked. So much so that Jesus said, don't go and tell anyone what you've seen, because Jesus knew he had to die. And if they told people what they'd seen on that mountain, maybe people wouldn't have wanted to kill Jesus, because that moment actually revealed his true identity, saying, don't tell people yet, because what I have to do for my people is to die for them, that they would forever be reunited with me. So he said, don't tell people what you've seen today. Don't tell people, because if they knew that I was shining with the glory of heaven, that Elijah and Moses appeared with you on the mountain, they'd know for sure, maybe. He was saying, don't tell them, because I need to sacrifice myself. I'm going to take myself up to that altar and I'm going to die for my people so that they can live the future hope of Zion. So what I would like to do just quickly as we pray, and maybe, yeah, can we just have a few more minutes just to, before we play, pray or before we play? Right, I just feel like I would like to encourage you just to get a specific word of hope today for you. So I'm going to maybe pray and ask the Holy Spirit to work quick. But I just really believe that people need a specific word of hope today. And sometimes it takes actually, and if you need a piece of paper, I'm going to give you a piece of paper to write it down. Because sometimes in our lives, we actually just need a word from the Lord of hope. Yes, it's been revealed to us in Jesus, but God is such a kind Father that He would then also speak specifically into our life and say, yes, Jesus has come and I've given you everything you need, but daughter or son, I'm going to tell you in this specific situation, your job, this is the word of hope for you. In this broken down relationship, this is the word of hope for you. Jesus is the revelation of hope for us, but God is so kind to us. He gives us specific words of hope. So as I pray, and we're just going to even just have a moment of just listening to the Lord, if you would like a piece of paper to write something down, can you just put your hand up and I'll have someone come around. Yeah, Kale, come around with a piece of paper. I just encourage you to write it down, because sometimes we just forget things, you know, we forget massive things, and maybe just write it down. Or I just really believe that God's going to speak to people. So I'm just going to pray, and then we're just going to sit and just ask Holy Spirit to come and inject us with that hope. God, we just are so... we're just so grateful of what you did, God. You actually prophesied that you would do this for so many years, and then when Jesus came, he actually did do it, God. He restored unto us the hope of glory. He actually established an everlasting covenant of peace with you, God. So we're actually right with you, God. There's nothing that can separate us from you anymore. Your unfailing love has been poured out on us, and you've given us authority on this earth to see your kingdom come. You put your seed, your kingdom seed, in our hearts, God. We carry out your kingdom works in our lives. So Holy Spirit, we want to be a people that live in hope. But this life is hard, and there are things that we see around us, God, that don't look like your kingdom. So I just ask, Holy Spirit, that you would be kind to us today, and that you would give us a word of hope, whether it be a verse that stuck out to us now, God, or something specific. Would you just speak to us, Holy Spirit? Give us a word of hope in a situation that would be a game changer, God, for that situation, that we could be the people that live in that hope that's realized in Jesus, and Jesus lives in us. The Holy Spirit, you live in us. So I just thank you, God, that right now you're dropping even just names, just encouraging words over people. Maybe people know people in their lives that are struggling or sick. God, that you would just inject a word of hope into that situation, God, that would spur us on to be the people of faith that you want us to be, God.